Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Wednesday to you. Well, before I issue my question that I start the show with every single day, I want to tell you a little story. I remember way back many years ago after we'd had our first son, and I was talking with a mom who was several years ahead of me in the whole parenting thing, and I just wanted to learn everything that I could, and she could tell. I was just hungry for knowledge, and she surprised me with this statement. She said, "Susie, one thing my husband knows, and the sooner you let your husband know, the better, and it's this: kids come first, and he'll just have to deal with it." You know, it set me back on my heels a little bit. I carefully questioned her logic and said, "Really? Because kids grow up and they leave the home, and then where does that leave you to?" Well, she didn't really have much of an answer to that question, but she just dug her heels in stronger and affirmed all the more she wasn't budging on her priorities, because from her perspective, this was the noble thing to do. You know, but her insight that day never, ever sat right with me for a whole number of reasons, and we'll get into some of those reasons today here in just a little bit. And yet you and I can maybe disagree with her and say that we actually do believe that marriage needs to take priority above our kids. In fact, studies show that children fare so much better in a home where marriages are strong and steady and consistent. So let's say we agree on that point. Have you noticed how easy it is to let that priority slip, to let your children and all of their activities take front and center in your home, leaving you and your spouse with a few breadcrumbs of time with which to nourish your marriage? Well, that's what we're talking about today. Patrick and Ruth Schwenk are my guests today, and the title of their book is For Better or for Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with the Kids in the House. Absolutely love that. I'm going to get them on in just a moment, but want to let you know about Second Hour. Second Hour today is our fourth session of walking through my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith, Session 4. So we'll be taking clips from the DVD, pulling excerpts out of the book. And once again, my dear publisher is offering every single week, so today's no different, 5 copies of the book, and one of you will get a copy of the book and the DVD. That's Second Hour, and today we're going to be talking about how to pray from victory. I'm hoping to just fan the flame of your faith this second hour as well. So we've got 2 great hours ahead. Hope you can stay tuned for both. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Patrick Schwenk is husband, father, and pastor. Ruth Schwenk is wife, mother, and blogger. They're the co-authors of the book For Better or for Kids, as we're talking about today. They're the founders also of ForTheFamily.org and TheBetterMom.com. They've been married for more than 17 years, have 4 children, and have been in full-time ministry for over 15 years. They live in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and we're blessed to have them on the show. Patrick and Ruth, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
Hi, Susie. Thanks so much for having us.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Ruth, we'll start with you since ladies go first. We love to start out talking scripture and wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know what? I have a life verse that when I was in high school, my youth pastor shared with me. I was a brand new Christian and teetering on the edge of really following Christ wholeheartedly or not. And he shared John 3:30 with me, which is, he must become greater, God must become greater, and I must become less. And that's kind of a verse I've carried throughout my whole life, because I think it pertains to so much in life, just wanting to give God the glory, and he's always greater, and my plans are always less.
And you know, it always, this is probably the wrong way to say it, I was going to say it always pays to humble ourselves, but it always bears fruit to humble ourselves. I mean, we can't lose when we bow low and entrust whatever it is we're worried about to the Lord, right?
That's right. And that time in my life, that when my youth pastor shared that with me, was a critical time where I was choosing, you know, whether I was really going to follow God or follow my ways. And so I think at that time in my life, it really hit me that, you know what, life isn't all about me. It's about following God, serving Him, and ultimately bringing Him glory.
That's amazing, Ruth, that you captured that in your young adult years. I just think that's just testament of the call on your life. So, Patrick, how about you?
Yeah, well, you know, it's really not fair to ask a pastor what his favorite verse is. there's too many.
Okay, let me rephrase. Not favorite, but one maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Okay. that's good. You know, I think a passage of Scripture for me personally, and I think even now as a parent, that has been just incredibly meaningful is Psalm 1. And the first part of that, you know, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And that man or that woman is like a tree that's planted by streams of water." And I just love that. You know, as you know, your listeners know, you know, there's two ways to live that the Scriptures present. You can either walk in wisdom, which is the way of following Jesus, or you can walk in foolishness. And boy, there's such an abundant life that is available to us as we follow Christ and as the Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out. And so that's been a verse or a passage that has been incredibly meaningful for me as a pastor, father, husband, and certainly as a parent who wants that for our kids.
And this is exactly why we asked that question, because you both gave just a nugget of truth that somebody listening today needed to hear. And, you know, I just love that when our guests come on and they bring the Word of God to life, and maybe that's just what somebody needed today. Well, I got to say, you two know how to open a book, because this is the opening line from their book, For Better for Kids. Are you ready? "The first sign Ruth and I had that our ideal picture of marriage would crumble happened the morning of the wedding." Now, that is how you hook a reader, I'm just saying. So, Patrick, this is from your perspective. Tell us what happened that morning.
Oh, boy. Yeah, we started out by making the mistake of deciding to get married early in the morning. Now, I'm a morning person, but Ruth is not. And Ruth was, of course, up late at night, and she was getting ready and then up early in the morning. And so she had a case of just the nerves. And as I was stopping by her house on the way to the church, I saw some of the bridesmaids coming out of her parents' house running for the car. And then I saw Ruth, and she was carrying this big pot that you make loads of chili in. And of course, when I saw that, I knew something was not right. And of course, as I would find out later, she was sick, and I thought, this cannot possibly be happening. This is our wedding day.
Yeah,
and so that was sort of the first clue I was in trouble.
Wow, and you know, you explained it so well in the book, and bless your heart, Ruth. I mean, you're all dolled up and you're holding a bucket. Not your favorite way to start the day. But you know, it's a perfect analogy, Ruth and Patrick. I'd love for both of you to speak to this. Ruth first, though. It's an analogy of if things don't go as we expect so often in marriage. I mean, we have these starry-eyed expectations, and the greater those expectations, the greater the crash seems to be. I mean, did you go into marriage with expectations that were dismantled immediately, Ruth?
Yeah, you know, I think that when I thought of marriage, I thought of just a blissful, you know, continuous date night where we're just, you know, continually in love. You're with your best friend, everything. It completes you. And I think you learn pretty quickly that there's only one person who completes us, and that's God. And so I think for me, definitely, it was something that I learned right away. And yeah, that cooking pot, it actually was kind of my fault. I really shouldn't have scheduled the wedding for so early. So I think I just got up so early. I was just feeling sick. And, oh, yeah, that's quite the memory. But, yeah, I think definitely I thought marriage was just going to be pretty easy and blissful and just a lot of fun. And, you know, it isn't in reality. There's great moments, but there's hard moments, too.
So true. Patrick, how about you?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think, you know, one of the challenges we all face as we go into marriage is we wonder, how could something so good end up being so hard? And I think all of us, as we transition from dating or engagement into marriage, we begin to realize, wow, we aren't just living with a spouse, we're living with another sinner, and we're two sinners learning to follow Jesus and to walk in his ways and allow God to transform us and change us. And as good as marriage is, and as much as it is a blessing, there is really a wake-up call. It is difficult, and it's going to take work to live it in the way that God intended.
And Patrick, I'd love for you just to unpack this statement. I thought it was so good. You kind of just touched on it just now, but it really encapsulates something we need to pause and listen to. We never suspected that something so good would take so much work to fully enjoy. And that fully enjoy piece is, I think, where so often we never get there because we're not willing to do the so much work. But again, for lack of a better phrase, the payoff is so worth it when we roll up our sleeves and dig
in,
is it not?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, one of the things I talk about at every wedding ceremony I have the privilege of being a part of is that marriage is both a blessing. God does give it to us as a gift and our spouse is a gift, but it's also a battle that we have to fight for in love and grace. And it's so easy to sometimes in the midst of a difficult season or challenging circumstances to give up or to lose heart too soon, instead of persevering and putting in the hard work of what God wants for us. And we fall short of enjoying the fruit of a godly marriage that God wants. And that doesn't come, by accident or easy.
Well, we have Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley on about a couple times a month, and they talk lots about marriage. And they talk a lot about our trigger points. And Ruth, don't you feel like that? I mean, marriage really does show you where your buttons are and how big they are. And I mean, truly.
Yeah.
and yet, when we go to the Lord, it is a journey of refinement. I mean, say a word. We've got a break coming up here in a couple minutes. But say a word about just what you learned about God, what you learned about yourself and Patrick, as maybe some of your own insecurities were triggered in those first years of marriage.
Well, I think more than anything, I learned that I needed to be patient, more patient with him, have grace with one another. He can't read my mind. That's what comes to mind right away, because I feel like that was probably one of the biggest struggles, and continues to be a struggle, but I have definitely worked through that a lot. But just learning that he can't read my mind, and so communicating with him expectations makes the road so much easier than just always hoping that he'll just know what I want. Hmm. Whether it's taking out the garbage or the fact that I feel like he hasn't, shown me love lately. Whatever it is, I think when we communicate those things, we don't expect them to read our minds. It makes the road of marriage so much easier, and in the end, it brings you so much closer together.
And every husband listening today is saying, can I get an amen? Please, wives, talk to us. So when we come back, we're going to talk about what happened when you guys had children, how that dynamic affected your marriage. We're talking about their book, For Better or For Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with Kids in the House. You've got three copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put For Kids somewhere in that email so I know this is a book you're asking for. More with Patrick and Ruth when we return. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastors and author Patrick and Ruth Schwenk about their book, For Better or For Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with Kids in the House. So much practical application in this book. We've got three copies. Love to get one into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S @myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, name, mailing address, and put For Kids somewhere in that email so I know this is the book you're asking about. So, Ruth, how long were you and Patrick married before you actually had children?
We were married for about 4 years.
Okay, and then you've got four children. So talk about just the shift in marriage and what that did, especially with your maternal instincts kicking in, how that impacted your relationship with Patrick and his relationship with you.
Yeah, it was about 4 years before we started having kids. And, I think I had the first child. Again, there's expectations, there's things that you go into marriage, I mean, having children, married with kids, thinking it's just going to be easy. And so I had my first child, and things were, it was difficult. And then I think we kind of worked things out. It was all right. And I thought, oh, this is no big deal. This is, you know, what I was thinking. And I had the second child and was kind of feeling the same way. And by the third child, everything I had thought had gone to pot. And I was exhausted. I think all of my expectations of this happy little family were out the door. So it was really, really hard. I think, you know, maybe I was just trying to have a positive attitude up until that point. But I think I was sleep deprived. You know, your emotions are out of control. And I think we found ourselves in a world of chaos at that point. So that's kind of how it all came down, you know, shook down up to that point.
And so you had a fourth child. No, I'm kidding. That came and later.
So then what's one more child?
Yes, exactly. Right? So, Patrick, from your perspective, how did that go?
Yeah, I mean, we love being parents. I mean, it is such a joy. And as you mentioned, we've got four kids. I mean, they're 14, 12, 10, and 7 now, and they are just an incredible blessing. And I love being a dad. But you know, there is a huge adjustment that happens when you go from being married to married with kids. And I think one of the challenges that we face, and I think a lot of couples face, is, you know, when that desire to be great parents begins to overshadow the desire to have a great marriage. And I think there's a lot of different ways that that manifests itself in the life of a marriage. And we certainly experience that. I mean, again, kids are an incredible blessing. They bring a couple, a family, immense joy. But oftentimes in that transition, a couple's attention and their affection begins to shift to a child and away from a spouse. And that's the beginning of sometimes a lot of difficult, you know, issues in marriage if that is sustained.
Well, Patrick, you heard my opening monologue about just that conversation with that mom all those years ago.
Yeah.
Do you see that being the case, whether it's intentional or not intentional, just more often than not, child-centric homes?
Yeah, I think you're exactly right, and I've even heard, as I was listening, you know, to your introduction there, that there's I've heard very similar things, and I think that it's so easy for that to happen. Sometimes that's intentional, as you know, the woman's good intentions in that advice, and sometimes it's not intentional. That just sort of happens on its own, and we begin to give our child, you know, more time and more attention and more affection than we're necessarily committing to our marriage. And it's not that a husband and wife mean to do that. It's just that the demands of parenting are that significant. And it takes, you know, rightfully so, a lot of time and energy to raise children in God's ways. And so sometimes that doesn't happen intentionally. Sometimes that's just what happens when you're trying to raise kids and our marriage, again, begins to take a back seat, whether on purpose or not.
And this is where so many marriages do crumble because, Ruth, you described it so well, and you really described the plight of every mom of young children. You're absolutely exhausted, so your emotions are at the surface. Your bandwidth is stretched thin. And then the husband feels like, you know, this isn't what I signed up for. I mean, it is, but it, you know what I mean? There's such this chasm between you two. When did you first start to notice, and I'd love for both of you to speak to this, but Ruth, we'll go with you first, just the bridge building where you both said, no matter what, we've got to stay together. What first steps did you take?
Well, I think it was, Patrick has been really good about noticing when maybe there's a lot of stress on me. And so I think a very, very, very important thing for couples to remember is that, you know, we talk so often about this, you know, the mom being, things are out of control. They're just trying to keep it together. I mean, that's probably why you got the advice you got, Susie, you know, so many years ago, because she was like, I got to keep it together. How can I focus on my husband, you know? And so I think that there's this struggle going on, and I think if we can recognize up front that if the husband can be aware of some of those needs and help in that, even just asking, how can I help you today? That was the first step for us. I think Patrick was aware of that need, and he did such a good job of just asking, you know, and having grace with me. And I think that really opened up communication between us so that it was more like we're in this together instead of me just being in it alone.
And you often so often hear about if a man feels like he's incompetent, if he's feeling like he's in the way, the instinctive reaction is to pull back and kind of fade into the you know, background a little bit. So Patrick, it does take a lot of courage and guts for the dad to go, I'm stepping into this. And I just think that is the ultimate because we need that so much. But talk about just the impact that you saw that had, as you just said, Ruth, I'm stepping into this thing with you. What was that like for you?
Yeah, you know, I think for me as a you know, father, as a husband, I always felt like that, especially maybe because I was in pastoral ministry, I always felt like that my family was like a little church. It was a little flock. And if I was going to lead in the church, if I was going to shepherd and have vision within the church, I better be doing that first and foremost at home. And so I remember early on as Ruth was describing, you know, some of those chaotic times as we were trying to figure out family and kids and marriage, you know, really early on kind of sitting down going, boy, when you look around, I mean, the church has a mission statement, you know, different businesses have a mission statement. And I remember early on us sitting down saying, we really need to take a fresh look at God's word and what does God desire for us as a couple? What does he want for us in terms of our marriage? What does he want for us in terms of our parenting, the kind of kids that we want to raise? And so we really began to look at what is going to be our center moving forward. And as life gets busier and as our kids get involved in lots of different activities, if we don't have a center that's anchored in God's word, we're going to be in trouble. And so I think early on we began to really look at that. And that was a process for us that took, you know, several years to kind of have more and more clarity on that. And that has really been, I think, instrumental in our marriage and our family to kind of have that sense of this is God's mission for our marriage and for our family and all of the things that life throws at us. We've got to look at those things and evaluate those things from what is a priority for us in the context of our marriage and family.
Mm. Well, we've got a hard break coming up. When we come back, I'd love to hear from both of you. What are some of those core convictions, one of those non-negotiables that everything else sort of has to get in line and take a number? And also want to talk with you about the ripple effect of a child-centric home. I mean, just to make the case for why this matters so much. It seems like it goes upstream against current, you know, countercultural, to say we're gonna stop in the midst of this rat race and we're going to make marriage a priority. We'll talk about that more when we return, talking to pastor and author Patrick and Ruth Schwenk, authors of the book For Better or For Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with the Kids in the House. Hard to do, but it's possible, and it bears much fruit. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put For Kids somewhere in that email, and we will be back in a moment.
Just my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you on my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Patrick and Ruth Schwenk, authors of the book For Better or For Kids, about how to love your spouse with kids in the house. And they write, we never suspected that something so good would take so much work to fully enjoy. And the point is, when you sow into your marriage, when you make it a priority, you bear fruit in that marriage. I'm telling you, you enjoy the marriage and you build, it's like you're building a building. that withstands the storms of time. And before the break, you were talking, both of you, about just the season of adding children to the marriage and just the adjustments of learning how to, the sleepless nights, the needs of the kids, and suddenly realizing we need to kind of reset our course and keep the mission of our marriage before us. So, Patrick, talk about some of those core convictions, because you said as a pastor, you were looking at your family as a little flock, and you're like, I need to lead these precious ones well if I'm going to lead a larger church. So what were some of those core convictions? What did that look like?
Yeah, I think for us, you know, as a couple, we began to reexamine what does God really want to do in our marriage and our family. And, you know, the Bible is pretty clear that God has chosen the family as one of the vehicles to help pass faith on to the next generation. And so, you know, I think for us, we began to realize that it is so important for us not just to bring kids into the world, but to bring them up in the world to someday release to have an impact on the world. And so we didn't want to just raise kids. We wanted to raise disciples. We wanted to raise followers of Jesus who would grow up to love God and love the world. And so that was really our starting point, realizing that God desires to do that in our marriage. He desires to do that in our family. And so that became the foundation for us. And I'll let Ruth, she can maybe kind of share some of those then convictions or values that we built on top of that foundation, but that was the starting point for us.
Love that, Ruth. Go ahead.
The whole idea was trying to be in creating our values, that the things that were important to us as a family was that we could be proactive versus being reactive. Because, you know, just like we enter a different season as soon as we have kids, there's definitely different seasons of parenting as well, where things get even crazier as kids start to get involved in different sports and all sorts of opportunities exist out there. So what we did is really looked at things that were important to us, and those are our values. So things like eating together. So eating together was really important to us. So this just gives you an example of what we would do. Having that value, then knowing that eating together is important to us, one of our children, Tyler, say, he's 14, he comes to us and he wants to be a part of this soccer team. And we look and see that the soccer team that he wants to be a part of practices 5 nights a week. Every single night it's during dinner, and it's for 6 months out of the year. We might say, you know what, that doesn't really go along with our values as a family. Eating together, we'd never be able to eat together. How about we find a different team that maybe has a shorter season or maybe just has, you know, less nights that they practice? That just gives you a kind of a practical idea of how this works out in our family. So eating together is just an example of one of the values that we had.
I'm thinking a listener's wondering, give me more, because maybe these things don't come natural, these kinds of core values that they could build kind of their life around. Give us a couple other examples, Ruth, if you would.
So eating together, the other thing is doing ministry together. So for us, that looks like reaching out to neighbors, friends, things that we can be involved in together as a family. That's another one. Studying God's word together is another value to us. So what that looks like in our home is we try to do family devotions together. And I just want to be really upfront and honest about this, because I think when somebody hears that, when a mom hears that, a dad hears that, they're thinking, oh, my word, we can hardly do that, you know, every single night. But for us, you know, there's times there'll be a week that we aren't quite as busy and we get to do that 5 nights in a row. And then there'll be a week that we don't do it at all. But the point is that we try to do family devotions together as much as we can. And there's grace there. So we might do it a few nights one week. We might do it one night the next week. The point is you keep going with it. So that's an idea of a couple other values. Mm-hmm.
And I love the grace piece, because it's just not a one-size-fits-all in those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And Patrick, I'm thinking of the parent listening today who's saying, but how do you get your child to buy into the family value aspect of things when they maybe want to be on the soccer team?
Yeah, no, I think that's a real, real struggle and challenge. And I think, you know, Ruth uses that as one example. And I think those are real challenges that couples face. And I think for us, you know, we tried to start that when our kids were younger, and that was helpful. If there are couples that are listening or parents that are listening, the sooner you sort of lay some of that foundation, the better off you'll be. But I think with our kids, understanding the reasoning behind that and just went a long ways. And I think then also giving them another way for them to get involved. It's not that we would just say no. We always looked with each of our kids, if they weren't able to be involved in a particular team or a particular sport, we were always trying to help them then plug in somewhere else that was more consistent with what we felt like God was leading our family to do during that season. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't quite as black and white as that. We do our best to really try to help them plug in somewhere else and, again, accomplish both of those things, hopefully in a healthy way.
Yeah, and you sure can see if you cast a vision, you know, kids, you know, we're a family forever. Soccer teams do come and go. And to keep our family a strong unit, breaking bread together, having a meal together strengthens us. And there is a way to find a team that works, that's consistent, yeah. You know. So I would love for you, Patrick, to maybe just give us a sense of the ripple effect of a child-centric home. I mean, because on the flip side, if we can see the fruit of a home where marriage is priority, I'd just like to draw a contrast there if we could. So talk about some of maybe the symptoms or the not-so-good fruit that comes from having the kids always dictate how things go in the home.
Yeah, you know, I think one of the things that just may be worth pointing out, I mean, in the book, you know, we talk about sort of the extremes of having a child-centered marriage and then also having a me-centered marriage. And really both of those extremes we want to be careful of. And really what God is after is us having a God-centered marriage. And so it's easy to sort of either slip into a child-centered marriage or into a me-centered marriage. And, you know, in the book, we give some symptoms of what a child-centered marriage looks like. In fact, we give a whole assessment, a series of 10 different questions that a spouse or a couple can go through together to kind of see if, hey, have we slipped into that extreme of being a child-centered marriage? I'll just give a couple of those questions that we ask. One of the questions we ask in the book is, do you often feel too busy, overcommitted, or worn out because of your child's activities? Here's another question. Do you and your spouse struggle to find time for date nights at least twice a month because of your child's activities? One more, has your physical intimacy lost some of the passion and romance because you've given your all to your children's priorities to the extent that you feel too tired, busy, distracted, or just not interested in engaging with your spouse? And so there's a whole assessment in the book where we give some of those questions to help a couple be able to identify if they've sort of slipped into that child-centered marriage that's so easy to slip into.
Boy, that's so good. And Ruth, I don't know if you've got the book in front of you, so I don't want to put you on the spot, so either one of you can answer this, but I would love some of those same questions as they apply to the me-centered marriage. Patrick, if you have it handy, you can go ahead, but unless, Ruth, you've got one in front of you there.
Let me see. Do you have that,
Yeah, honey? You know, yeah, I sure do. I mean, I think some of the symptoms of a me-centered marriage is when, you know, a spouse feels like that they, and they might begin to neglect some of the responsibilities because they feel like they've done enough. Maybe a spouse begins to disengage emotionally or physically. You know, they check out when they really should be checking in. Or another one, they base all of the decisions on what was, you know, what we want instead of what is best or right for our spouse. And so, again, those are some symptoms that we've sort of gone in the other direction. Instead of having a child-centered marriage, now we've gone the other direction into being a more me-centered marriage. And it's really now about all of my desires, my time, my comfort. And we have to be careful of going in that direction mm-hmm. as well.
Indeed. Well, Ruth, I'd love for you just to maybe talk about some of the benefits of keeping marriage a priority. I mean, benefits for the kids and the security that it really does sow into their own soil and their perspective as they see their mom and their dad connecting in a very healthy way. What have you seen and what have you learned?
Well, I think kids can definitely sense when their parents are not in love in front of them. I think that, you know, they can sense when things, we can tend to get catty with one another. We can argue. We're not on the same page. When you're disengaged with your spouse, I feel like that trickles down with your children as well. Then you're not communicating, so then issues with your children in parenting, whether it's helping them through a situation or whether it's some obedience issues you have to deal with. If you're not one as a couple, all of those things in parenting can really be affected. So I think that is why keeping your marriage a priority, keeping the communication open, helping your marriage to be strong has such an impact on your children's life. And honestly, the security there for your kids, again, they can tell, they can sense when their parents' marriage, when the marriage is strong, I feel like the household, the family is much stronger.
Indeed. And Patrick, let's talk about a really specific situation. Let's say you've got a kid who's maybe adolescent, teen, and you have separate parenting styles, husband and wife, and that kid just knows that they knows how to work it, maybe manipulates it, but repeatedly becomes kind of a wedge as far as causing more division than unity. What would you say maybe to the dad who's noticing that? Because in some ways, I think there's a lot of power in the dad stepping in and not letting that happen.
Yeah.
But what say you?
Yeah, no, that's great. You just in that quick statement, I mean, you said an awful lot. I think so many times we see dad disengage from that area of marriage and family. And if those guys that are listening, those husbands and fathers, it is so important, I think, for us as men to be involved in that process of shepherding and disciplining and correcting in a loving relationship with our kids. And I think one of the things that Ruth and I have learned to do, there was a lot of years where we didn't do this the right way, but one of the things we've really learned to do is always be on the same page when it comes to disciplining our kids. And so very rarely will our kids ever be, almost never will we ever sort of say, here's the consequences without Ruth and I being on the same page. And so one of the things that we do is we always sort of pull away from the kids. If somebody has misbehaved or they've done something that they shouldn't have done, you know, Ruth and I will pull away and we'll talk about that together. What happened? What are the appropriate consequences for that action or that behavior? In that way, our kids know that we're on the same page. And so there's not sort of a crack in the armor, that we're united there in terms of what we expect in the home and what those consequences are going to be. And so I think it's so important for a husband and a wife, father and a mother, to really be on the same page there to avoid sometimes that dynamic that you just described.
And boy, that goes back to Ruth's opening scripture about that we must decrease, because if we have a vision as couples for the ripple effect, as Ruth, you were talking about, when we're disengaged with each other, it trickles down to our children and their sense of well-being. We can get a broader vision for the importance of staying so connected, even on that level. We can die to ourselves at times so we can stay connected. Talking to Patrick and Ruth Schwenk, authors of the book For Better or For Kids. Again, love to get you in on the drawing if you'd like a chance at it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address, and put For Kids somewhere in there just so I know, because we get lots of emails every day. When we come back, we're going to talk about three things: time, rest, and rhythm as it relates to family and especially marriage. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Patrick and Ruth Schwenk, authors of the book For Better or For Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with Kids in the House. You might not even realize how often people are watching you and how you treat your spouse, how you look at your spouse. In fact, we've covered the persecuted church on the show plenty of times, and even Muslims coming to Christ in droves. And do you know, time and time again, what lifts their chin and opens their eyes is when they see a husband treat his wife well, because it's such a different context than what they're used to. And it's something, maybe someone in their community, but they see a couple hand in hand going for a walk, and it sparks their interest. I mean, the testimony of a godly, solid marriage where there's mutual honor and respect in the community, not to mention among our kids, cannot be underestimated. That's why we're talking to Patrick and Ruth today. And you've got a chapter titled Time, Rest, Rhythm. Ruth, start with that, if you would. Talk about time and what you learned about the fact that time is actually sacred.
Oh, I love this. You know, Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrew, that word wisdom actually means skilled. And we learn that when we steward our time wisely, it's actually living with skill. And that's so eye-opening to me, because I don't think many of us look at time as being sacred and that we need to learn how to live with skill in relation to time. I mean, how many of us think of our schedule like that? That was eye-opening to me, because it really reminded me that the moments matter. And once you have kids, I feel like the moments can be fleeting. They go by so fast. And there's so much to do, and everything can be so busy. And so it's always helpful to step back, remember that God gave us this time, that it's sacred, that we need to learn to live with skill in relation to time, and that those moments really do matter.
You know, Ruth, I also studied that verse, and so you unpack the word wisdom, but the word number teaches to number our days. So that means to claim, to anoint, and to appoint the day before God. So if you think about that, teach us to claim the day before God with wisdom and skill. I mean, that's entrusting us with a great gift. And all you have to do is go to a funeral of somebody whose life seemingly was cut off short, and you realize we don't have any guarantee of tomorrow, but we have today. Mm. Boy, it sure would change how we'd show up if we could approach the day that way, you know?
Yeah, I love that.
So Patrick, what about you? I hear you're a pastor, and that's like a never-ending job. I mean, you really have to just draw the line to go, this is where I end and you begin. I mean, truly, because it's a never-ending job. But what did you learn about the sacredness of time and the gift of time?
Well, I think, you know, Ruth really described it very well, as you did, that, you know, we really do only have a certain amount of time where our kids are under our influence in a unique way. I mean, obviously, parenting never truly ends. You know, when my mom passed away several years ago, I was still her little baby. Here she was, 75 years old, and she was still parenting me. And so, you know, we all go on parenting, but that changes once, you know, our kids are out of the house. And so, you know, I think for us, for me personally, recognizing that I do want to number my days or count my days so that that they do count. And I remember taking one of our kids. We were down at Ohio State University, and we were walking around campus. And the thought occurred to me that literally in just a handful of years, they could be a student on this campus. And God used that moment to remind me of how significant the days really are, that He has charged me with shepherding and teaching and training, because there is coming a day that we're going to release our kids into the world. And while God ultimately is a better parent than I'll ever be, there are things that He's entrusted us to do and to be, to set them up to really make an impact on the world. And so I think for parents to take that serious is such a great reminder. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I think just recognizing that window of opportunity that each of us has really is closing. And so we need to make the most of it.
So good. And Ruth, we just got a few minutes left here before we pray, and hoping we can get an answer in from both of you. But if not, let's just go with this. But rest is holy and rest is freedom. Love, love, love that. Say more if you would.
Well, God gives us, in Genesis, we see the work, 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 and then He rests. And there's something to be said about that, that God in our days, we can work, 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 and rest. And I think when we rest, He brings so much peace and freedom because we have time to step back and keep things in perspective. And if I could just say really quickly, when Pat was talking about time going by, and this all ties in with rest as well, there's those different seasons that can slip away so quickly when we don't take the time to rest. And I remember, as you know, my kids being babies, and that's not my time anymore. That season, I felt like I'd be in that forever. And now I've got teenagers, and I know this time is going by quick. So that rest enables us to really step back, keep things in perspective.
Boy, and we really tend to take shortcuts when we're exhausted and rest is not a part of things. That's when we make choices that are beneath us. We become get in the mindset of, let's just get through the moment, and that can hurt us in the long run. Patrick, how about you? What have you learned about rest being holy and really a conduit to freedom?
Yeah, I would just say really quickly to add to that, there's obviously an awful lot we could say about rest and how to set appropriate boundaries. But one of the things that we talk about in the book is that ultimately rest is found in a person. Throughout the scriptures, God says of himself, come to me and I will give you rest. Or the psalmist says in Psalm 62, you know, my soul finds rest in God alone. And so I would say to the parent that as life gets crazy and schedules get busier, the greatest thing we can do for our marriage, the greatest thing we can do for our family is to ultimately abide deeply in Christ, to abide in his word, to walk in his spirit, and to realize that rest ultimately is found in a relationship with him. And as we walk with him and rely upon him, depend on the strength that he supplies, he does settle our soul and gives us an anchor in difficult, turbulent, crazy, chaotic times. And so I would just add that is an encouragement to us, for those of us that are in that season of life.
Mm. And here's a great excerpt from your book as well. In our foolishness, we go and go and go. The danger is that we miss out on the blessing of time, rest, and rhythm. If we continue our mad dash, we'll fall short of experiencing the gift God intended for us to enjoy when he gave us boundaries to deal with the busyness of life. And so, friend listening today, just know that God's invitation for you to rest comes with the ability to find time in your schedule to make that happen. You're not at the mercy of your schedule, even if it feels like it. We're going to pause and pray here if we could. And Ruth, I'd love for you to pray for that person who does feel at the mercy of their schedule, wondering what has to move so I can prioritize my marriage, get some rest for my body, and settle things at home so my kids don't feel so completely part of this rat race. Would you pray for that person today?
Yes, I'd love to. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to raise a family, to be married, to have kids, to glorify you through that process. And we know, God, how hard it can be. And so I'm just praying for that listener right now, Lord, that feels unsettled, God. I just pray, Lord, that you would give them peace, that you would show them your perfect way, Lord, the rest that can be found in you and in you alone, God. Give them comfort and give them hope, Lord, and bind their marriage together, Lord, and their family, and give them purpose in you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Patrick and Ruth, thank you for prioritizing your walk with God and your relationship with each other. I mean, a marriage strengthens a whole community. Bless you both for all you do.
Thanks so much.
Good to be with you. And title of their book again, For Better or For Kids, A Vow to Love Your Spouse with Kids in the House. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, coming up next, hour two, we're going to talk about session four of Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. We'll be giving away five copies. I'm so excited about that, thanks to Bethany House Publishers. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.